This evening we shall continue our study of Balaam and his great love for money. And to catch us up with where we are tonight, let's start with verse 1 of Numbers chapter 22. We'll just read, because I cannot paraphrase any better than what is written here. He said, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. The Israelites had defeated the Amorites with their king Sihon. They defeated Bashan, the people of Bashan, with their king Og. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel." When you're sick with dread, you're very much upset. Your nerves have just made you so that you have no appetite. You are sick. And they were sick. They were so afraid that they were going to be killed by these Israelites. Then he sent messengers to verse 4. "So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. We can no more resist them than the grass can resist the ox licking it up.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me.'" Well, he's exaggerating, but you know, when something is bad and we want to tell somebody how bad it is, we may exaggerate about it. Well, he's exaggerating, but there could have been a couple million of them. A lot of people there. "Therefore, please come at once. Curse the people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand." They got some money for him. "And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." Which, good on part of Balaam's part, because, "God, what you want me to do?" That's what we ought to do. We got something that we got to make a decision about. Ask for God's help to make that decision. And so he did. Verse 9, "Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' So Balaam said to God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, Look, a people who has come out of Egypt, they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me, because perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" We said last time that cursing is not using vile, vulgar words. It means to pronounce harsh judgments on them. To say that you're going to get defeated by the swords of the army of Moab. God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So very plainly, no. And you wonder what part of no Balaam didn't understand. He understood. God said clearly, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people because they're blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." So he's laying the blame on the Lord. "The Lord won't let me go." It's just like we pointed out last time, when children want to go with some friends maybe to see some movie they ought not be watching, he says, "No, you're not going." And they said, "Well, my parents won't let me go." I think it's the parents' fault. It's not their fault that they don't want to go. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." And then Balak said again, "Sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they." And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, 'Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.'" He's desperate. And it's like giving somebody a blank check. And you fill in whatever amount you want to. It doesn't matter. Just come. I'll give you whatever you want. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, he says the right things. He knows what is right, and he's saying what is right, but his heart's not in it. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know more the Lord will say to me. I'm going to try to get the Lord to give me permission. Looking for some other answer than no. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the princess of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey and the two servants with him. And that's where we left him last time. He's riding on the donkey with two servants to Moab. And God is angry with him. God gave him permission to go, but he didn't like it. And God said in Hosea 13, verse 11, I gave him a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. He didn't like the people asking for a king. But because of the hardness of their hearts, he let them have a king. And so the hardness of Balaam's heart, he let him go. But he wasn't happy about that. God was not happy. And so in verse 23, then you have what was read just a few moments ago. You know, it's said that every man has his price. And this means that if promised enough money or fame or power, then we will give in and do something we know that is wrong. We can be bought. And Satan knows whether or not he can buy us or not. He knows what the price is to get you to change your mind about doing something that you know you should not be doing. I hope that we're not for sale, that we don't have a price by which we would betray the Lord and his word in order to obtain some amount of money or fame or power given to us. I hope that our fellowship with the Lord is more important than all this earth's gold and silver. If we were to exchange our relationship with the Lord for any amount of money, any amount of gold or silver, then we have made a wretched exchange. The Bible tells us in Matthew 16:26, what shall a man be profited to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He'd give everything he had if he could change from being told that he's going to depart to that eternal fire. And if he could buy his way out of it, he would. But what a terrible bargain. What would a man profit if he gained the whole world, all the world's gold and silver, all the diamonds, all the jewels, and you lose your own soul? You haven't profited at all. We need to learn from Balaam to detest the love of money, which leads to so much sin and grief here upon this earth. In 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It leads to a lot of evil. Different kind. People will lie for money. They will steal for money. They will kill for money. They will bear false witness if you will pay them enough. I'll say that something happened when it didn't really happen. But they're getting bribed. And there are bribes. Judges can be bribed, many of them. Our legislators sometimes can be bribed. And it's a sad thing. Justice is perverted. The most unusual thing, though, happened to Balaam as he was on his way to Moab. The angel of the Lord appeared to him as an adversary. And in the New King James, the word angel is capitalized. And the King James capitalizes words that they believe refers to deity. And I believe that this angel is the Son of God before he took on the flesh and blood. And so it hasn't, you got the word angel several times in the New King James. It's not capitalized, but sometimes it is. And here the angel of the Lord is always, the word angel is capitalized. And so it could have been the Son of God that is here as the angel of the Lord. And he had a sword in his hand. And as we read a few moments ago, the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam could not. And the donkey went around the angel, and Balaam struck the donkey. And the next time he's between two walls, and the donkey gets real close to the wall and crushes Balaam's foot. And you know that had to hurt. So Balaam now is really mad. Now his foot is hurting real bad. And the donkey's not taking him where he wants to go. And then the third time, the donkey just lays down. And in a rage, Balaam hits him again, trying to get him to get up, move, and take me on to Moab. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia attempts to explain away this miracle. It says, "What about the talking of the donkey and the marvelous prophecies of Balaam? We would suggest the following explanation. By influencing the soul of Balaam, God caused him to interpret correctly the inarticulate words of the animal." In other words, the animal's just making some sounds, and Balaam says, I think this is what he's saying to me. They didn't really say it. It says inarticulate. Not really words that a human being would say, just some different sounds that they make. When we were in Zephyr Hills, a yellow lab wandered up to our house. I'm pretty sure somebody had thrown him out. But he was a good dog, an obedient dog. So we fed him and we kept him. And when we would drive up, and my wife Janelle would open the door, the lab would come up to the car, open his mouth, and make some weird sounds. It wasn't barking. And Janelle said, he's saying, "How are you doing?" You can ask Ben if that's what he thought the dog was saying, but I really didn't understand the dog to be speaking, but she interpreted it, the sounds the dog was making. And sometimes babies will make various baby sounds, and the parents interpret what they say. And they'll give you, "My baby just said," and here goes a bunch of words that my baby just said. And you're thinking, "I didn't hear that. I didn't understand it that way." I'll tell you something that happened last Sunday morning. I was leading the congregation in prayer, and I just started to pray, and I heard, "Granddad." Whoa. I said, "I think I know that voice." And then I heard, "Granddad" again. I knew that voice, and it was Little Debbie. And I lost my train of thought momentarily. I had to get back thinking what I was going to do. And I had my head bowed, my eyes closed, so I couldn't see. But I knew April had gotten up and taken her out, because she was going to keep on until I recognized the fact that she recognized me and I was standing up here. But that was clear. And if you don't believe me, you can ask April. That's what she said at that time. But this was not a donkey making weird sounds that Balaam thought was speaking to him. The donkey actually spoke to him. There's no question about it. The Bible says so. And so we shouldn't try to explain any miracles away. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 16, we have Peter's inspired words confirming that the donkey did speak to Balaam. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, he referring to Balaam, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. And so there's no doubt about it. But the pulpit commentary says, it is truly said, however, that a passing allusion of this kind, while it testifies that the apostle understood the words, like all his contemporaries, in their most natural and simple sense, does not oblige us to hold the same view. If he was mistaken in this matter, it does not at all affect the inspired truth of his teaching. Oh, yes, it does. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the pulpit commentary, these are usually pretty good sources to find out more information on what the Bible is saying. But it illustrates one thing that we really need to be impressed. Anytime you're reading uninspired literature, that man can write down that which is in error. And they're both in error on this part. This truly took place. Don't explain away the miracles. You know, if you can believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, nothing else should be hard to believe. That God took this vast, empty space and he created a marvelous universe. In Hebrews chapter 11, and reading the third verse, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God brought it into existence out of nothing. Oh, you can't do that. God did it. He created this vast universe. It is so big. It's amazing. It just boggles our mind to try to comprehend how big our universe is. There's billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies, and the stars in each of these galaxies. And it's just amazing. Man cannot even give an accurate estimate of the number of stars and how far across it is from one side to the other of the universe. But God did it. And I believe it. God created the heavens and the earth. And believing that, I can certainly believe that God can make a donkey talk. That the donkey can speak. And did speak on this occasion. He opened the mouth of the donkey. God did it. Anyone who can create the donkey in the first place can certainly cause it to talk if he wants it to talk. And God did. To give instructions unto Balaam. Jerry and I were talking and reminiscing about some old television shows. This is what old people do, is talk about, you know, what shows we used to watch at one time. And we talked about Mr. Ed, the talking horse. And I saw an episode not too long ago that no horse can't talk, you know, except for Mr. Ed, of course. And I thought, how juvenile. Did I really spend my time watching that? And yes, I did. As I was growing up, I watched Mr. Ed, knowing that this was tricked stuff going on with television. And then Jerry asked me, said, did you ever hear about Francis the Talking Mule? And I'm old enough to have heard that too. Yes, there was a movie, I think it was something about an army, and they had a mule named Francis, and they had Francis talking too. And that reminded me of Balaam and the talking donkey. And I said, well, you know a donkey actually did talk? No. Well, yes, it's in the Bible. So that got my mind going on Balaam, and that's why you're here listening. But there's some good lessons that we can learn from this prophet and the mistakes that he made. And this donkey rebuked him. And Balaam's reaction just astonishes me. The donkey asked him a question, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Verse 28. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, you mocked me. I wish there was a sword in my hand. Now I would kill you. That's not my reaction. If a donkey started talking to me, I don't think I'd be able to say anything. I'd just be there with my mouth open. Wow, did I just hear that? This donkey is talking to me. And the donkey kept on talking to him. And he kept on answering the donkey. Verse 30. The donkey said, "Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." So, hadn't I always been a good donkey? Always obeyed you? Have I ever caused you any problems? No, you haven't. I would probably, if I said anything, is said to the donkey, "Are you talking to me?" Or I would have thought, "Donkey, keep on talking. You and I are going to make a lot of money here after a while." But in reality, I'd have just been dumbfounded. I certainly wouldn't have wanted to hurt the donkey for talking to me. But he did. It's just amazing. He's in such anger, he doesn't even think straight. Verse 31, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face." Now he can see what the donkey saw. And the angel tells him, "That donkey saved your life." The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So instead of being angry with the donkey, he should have been thanking that donkey. "Thank you. You saved my life." You know, sometimes we don't know our friends from our enemies, and who the enemy is and who our friends are. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:16 said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" No, Paul was not their enemy. He was the best friend on earth they had. He was trying to help them to get to heaven. He rebuked them for turning aside to another gospel and some of the other things they were doing that was wrong, but he was doing it out of love for their souls. And they should not count him as an enemy. He was their friend. And so this donkey should have been given extra food to eat because he had saved Balaam's life, the angel pointed out. Let's continue reading verse 36. "Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is at the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory." Arnon was a stream of water that flowed into the Dead Sea. "And Balak said to Balaam, 'Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Don't you think I can give you all that money?' And Balaam said to Balak, 'Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I will speak.' So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. And so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and there he might see and observe the extent of the people." They had the view that those whom you're going to curse, you ought to be able to see them. And so he puts him up in this high place and he can look out and here's this vast number of Israelites. And he can look over them. And so they build seven altars when you continue reading in chapter 23. And they put a ram and a bull on each of the seven altars. Now these are expensive animals. You go try to buy a bull, you're going to be putting out some money if it's a good bull at all. If it's registered. And the ram too costs more than just a ewe lamb And so these are expensive animals built, sacrificed to try to impress God to allow Balaam to curse the Israelites. But it didn't do any good. Verse 6 of chapter 23. And so he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me. Come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. God told the Israelites, you be separate from all these wicked nations. Don't you mingle among them. Don't you marry them. And so they were separate from among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his. I have a funeral sermon which I based it on these words. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his. That's a noble saying. And every one of us should feel that way. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. But you cannot die the death of the righteous if you don't live the life of the righteous. It's not going to happen. And Balaam did not die the death of the righteous. In Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8, the very last sentence, says, Balaam the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So the Israelites, in killing the Midianites, also killed Balaam. That's how his end came about. They killed him with the sword. He did not die the death of the righteous. Well, Balak is just astonished. He doesn't know what to do now. He is chagrined at what took place. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. And so he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Balaam says, I just got to say what the Lord's given me to say. I can't help it. God took control of his tongue and made him say these blessings upon his people. And Balaam is trying to get this message across to Balak. I can't help it. This is the way it happened. In verse 13, then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them at all. Curse them for me from there. And so maybe it'll help if you only see just a part of the people. And they changed to a new location. You know, sometimes people think, you know, if we could just move from here, things would be so much better. And sometimes people do move, just to find a different place to live, thinking that it's going to be better for them when they have changed places to live. But you take that guilty conscience with you. You didn't leave it back there wherever you may have lived before. And it goes with you, and it's still bothering you, still telling you you've done wrong, still telling you you need to make correction. And you find out that you have moved, but it didn't change your attitudes any. It didn't change your relationship with your family any. It's still the same ones that were back there living with you. And so the problems that you thought you left behind, so often they move with you. And changing locations didn't help Balaam at all. They built another 7 altars. They put a bull and a ram on each of the 7 altars. They sacrificed them to God. And look what he said, starting in verse 18 of chapter 23. Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God has no sins to repent of. He never has sinned. He doesn't lie. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed that I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord is with him. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done, what he had done for them, the plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea, giving them water, giving them food from heaven. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. They're like a lioness who kills the prey. And Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Let's stop it. Just stop it. If you can't curse them, quit blessing them. And so he is extremely exasperated with Balaam, because God makes Balaam say words of blessings rather than words of denunciation upon his people. Balaam said that he could not go beyond the word of the Lord for a house full of silver and gold. And that's a noble thought. Neither should we go beyond the word of the Lord for any amount of money. But oh, how he wanted to. He wanted to curse these people, bring bad things to happen upon them so that they'd be defeated by the Moabites. But God wouldn't let him. And he couldn't get that house full of silver and gold. And so both Balaam and Balak are just totally frustrated. They tried a third time. It didn't help. Same result. You keep on reading, it talks about the blessings that Balaam spoke upon the Israelites. The problem was Balaam's love of money. He never should have gone and said, let's see what God has more to say. He's just, be content with God's answer. Sometimes people read Matthew 19:9, and Jesus talks about the fact that only by fornication can one put away his wife and marry another and it be acceptable with God. Well, I need to see what more God has got to say about that. Surely there's another passage that offsets that passage. Or maybe I need to go find another preacher who won't read and understand the Bible for what it says. Balaam was filled with greed. Back over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. For they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There was this problem. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. In Jude, the 11th verse, Jude makes mention of Balaam. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Balaam was covetous. The word covet means, according to the dictionary, to have an inordinate desire for, especially for something belonging to another. I looked up the word inordinate. It says, not restrained by prescribed rules or bounds. Excessive. And so a covetous person is not going to be restrained from doing things that are wrong in order to get that which they covet. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. But man has been a covetous creature. He's greedy. He wants more and more. And sometimes he wants it so bad he'll do something wrong to obtain it. Now that's covetousness. If I'm willing to lie in order to get material things, I'm covetous. If I'm willing to misrepresent something if you pay me some money, I'll testify that something didn't happen when it did happen. Why would I do that? Love of money. Same thing. Same thing that Balaam had. And it presents a whole lot of problems. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we shall take nothing out. But having food and covering, we shall therewith be content." You know how to defeat covetousness? It's contentment. Be content. I'm happy with what I have. I don't want what you've got. I'm not going to steal it. I'm not going to kill for it. I don't want it. I have enough. And I'm happy. I'm content. My God shall supply my every need. Philippians 4, verse 19. People who are covetous will try to obtain material possessions, and it means more to them than anything or anyone, even their relationship with God. And they'll be selfish people. I'm not going to share with you because I covet what I have, and I don't want you to have any of it. I won't share with some needy person. I don't believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. But that's what our Lord said in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. It'll cause somebody to be dishonest in business, to charge for, number one, material in construction, we'll say, and then they buy the number two material, inferior, at a cheaper price, but they charge you the high price. Why don't you do that? It goes on a lot, doesn't it? I'm just using that one type of industry. But people will misrepresent products and services, what things will do because of covetousness. People will even pervert the word of God for money. And that's happening a lot. That they preach for the money and they'll preach what the people want to hear. Why would they do that? Well, because they want to be popular, and they know that the more people there, usually the bigger the contribution, the bigger the contribution, the better their salary is going to be. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about these covetous teachers. Verse 1, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Covetousness. That's why you have people up preaching and preaching things they know that's not right. I know that some of these have studied God's Word and they know what it says, and they will pervert what it says because they want the money where they're preaching. And that's sad. We must not be bought. A covetous person, we're told in Ephesians 5:5, is an idolater because riches becomes their God. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I'm covetous"? It's a hard thing to detect in ourselves. "I'm not covetous. I just like nice material things. I just want them real bad." When I was preaching in Zephyr Hills, there was a brother and sister by the name of Underwood. Brother Underwood had been a member of the Lord's Church for many years. He would lead in prayer. He would make announcements. He would help around the Lord's table. But he had fallen. He had one crutch. And a lot of times he carried it, but sometimes he would use it. And the podium was no lot higher off the ground than this one is from the floor. And he had fallen. He took that crutch when he was not, this happened before I got there. And he stumbled over it and he fell, and they had to call the paramedics and take him to the hospital. Well, you have a 5-year window in which to bring a lawsuit. And he waited till it was almost 5 years up. And I was there by this time. and he brought a lawsuit against the church for negligence. He said there ought to have been a railing so he could step down with that railing and he wouldn't have fallen. But it was all a ploy. He told me, I'm going to try to get six figures in this lawsuit. In this lawsuit, it came out in the paper. Member sues the church. How terrible for people to read that. And I went and talked with Brother Underwood and his wife. And I said, Brother Underwood, don't pursue this lawsuit. It's wrong. You're covetous, trying to covet all that money that you think you can get from the lawsuit. But he didn't listen. And so the church withdrew from him and his wife on the grounds of covetousness. I've never heard of that done anywhere, but it was done there because he was covetous and he wouldn't repent of it. The sad part at the end of the story is he and his wife died before the lawsuit ever came before the judge. And when it did come before the judge, he just threw it out. He had no case. And I'm convinced that their death was hastened by the tormenting conscience that they had, knowing what they were doing was wrong. And they still did it because of a love for money. So it can cause so many problems, brethren. We need to be people who are not covetous, that we are content. We have food, we've got covering. We need to be people who will share with those who are in need what we have. We're laying up our treasures in heaven and not here on this earth. And it means more to have a relationship, the right relationship with God, than to obtain money. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serve God, not material things. They're all going to be taken away from you when you die. You're going to leave them all behind. We brought nothing to this world. We shall carry nothing out. So lay up your treasures in heaven where one day you can go home and enjoy them eternally. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one of His children. God loves you so much that He let His Son die for you so that you might have your sins washed away and live in hope of eternal life. And He gives you something that's more precious than gold, and that's eternal life. And that eternal life is in Jesus. And we're baptized into Jesus where there is eternal life. And that's the most important thing that you could ever do here upon this earth. Will you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?